Please be seated. The song after the lesson this morning will be number 4 in the supplement, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord."
What a blessing to be here this morning. Great to see you all. It's great to see our visitors, and hey, if you are visiting with us today, I want you to know that as long as you're among us, you're our family, and if you need anything, if you want any spiritual counsel or anything else, do not hesitate for a moment to ask. We'd be happy to serve you in any way we can. It's one of those things where every now and then I get a little nostalgic. I think it's been slightly over a year since I've been preaching here, but what a blessing it is to be here among you all. And really, when I say that, when you're visiting with us, you are a family, you know, from the first time Mel and I came, that's how we felt, and we haven't ever felt outside or left behind or anything like that. We've always felt like we were part of the family. It's just been just a blessing here to be worshiping with you all this time. So, I want to start out our sermon this morning. We're going to be talking about our adversary and an unseen enemy. I want to start out with an analogy here. What if I told you there's a predator in your neighborhood? He likes to prey on children, and the method he prefers is to give them just enough drugs to get them addicted, but not enough to make them sick. He is subtle and deliberate, and at the right time, they have to go to him to get their fix. That is when he starts making them do things for him in order to get what they need. As they need more and more of this drug, they have more and more depraved things they do more and more depraved things for the predator until finally they do anything he asks of, without question and without conscience. This predator is invited into the home by the parents, and his actions are largely unmonitored and even encouraged by them. Sometimes it is the parents in serving this predator that introduce the drug to the children in order to get their own stash replenished. Some parents just leave their stash accessible for the children who happen to find it on their own. Some parents give it to their children as a cure for some other perceived illness. While other parents are just ignorant and don't monitor what is going on in their home, even if they are not addicted themselves. The predator does his evil deeds not because he likes to, but because he hates everyone, and if he could, he would murder each one of his victims. His name is Satan, and his drug is sin. You know, as I read that, if you're a parent, that should have made you just feel sick. And that's really the case of the matter. There, we have an adversary and an unseen enemy who is described as a predator, and truthfully, he's looking to get our children. He's looking to control us. He's looking to gain a subtle advantage over time. And over time, what he wants to do is just get you to the point where no matter what is in front of you, you just capitulate. Because you are stuck in lusts and cravings and covetousness and pride, and those things are what he controls us by. That's what I want to talk about this morning, is this adversary we have. And I want to, I'm going to have a few quotes from a man named Sun Tzu. He wrote a book called The Art of War. It's actually one of the oldest printed books historical printed books. It's one of the oldest. But it's also, he was just a brilliant war strategist. And so I want to bring up some of the points he makes, just because they're wise and because we need to be clear of our situation, is that we are in a war. We do have an enemy, and that enemy is very skillful. And so I'm going to read a few of these things, and that will help us to steer the course of the lesson. But start out with, this is the first quote. If you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer defeat. And if you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. Sun Tzu, The Art of War. Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians 6. The first thing I want to point out is we have an invisible enemy, an enemy that we cannot see directly. We don't have direct evidence about. And in Ephesians 6:11, it reads, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." What Paul is saying is, we have an enemy, we have a war that we need to wage, but it's not against a physical enemy. The thing about physical enemies is you can experience them firsthand. You can see them, you can, you can feel them, you can hear them. It's something that you can notice, you can use your senses to know he's there. But our enemy is not this type of enemy. Our enemy is not so overt about that. We cannot experience spiritual things firsthand. We cannot just say, oh yeah, there's something spiritual over there. We just don't know because that is not the way we perceive the world. However, Satan approaches us on a spiritual basis and he seeks spiritual outcomes. He's not necessarily trying to harm your flesh. What he's trying to do and what he is very successful at doing is he kills your soul. He removes your presence from God. He is a very vicious and crafty enemy. The effect of Satan's screams is spiritual, and therefore our defense must be spiritual. You know, it's one of those things where if you're going to go into a fire, you need to wear something fireproof, right? If you're going to go into cold weather, you got to wear something that's extra thick and heavy. If you're going in the water or rainy day, you need something waterproof. And it's the same thing. If you're going into a spiritually harmful situation, you need spiritually powerful armor. You need a spiritual defense. And that's really what Ephesians 6 is talking about. But the point I want to make is that our enemy is unseen. We are not going to be able to see him directly. Now, the one point I want to bring up is there's two different ways you can know about something. Mel and I have been reading a book which I would recommend that Dave Runner actually recommended to us. It's called Cold Case Christianity, I believe, and it's a man and he's a detective. And so he explains the difference between direct evidence and circumstantial evidence. And direct evidence is something you just clearly, I mean, you see direct. I mean, there's evidence. I'm looking out. I see Doug over here. Well, I have direct evidence that he came to church today. Now, there's another way I might know that he came to church today is if I looked at his pew and his Bible wasn't there, and then I came and looked at it. I didn't see Doug, but I saw his Bible sitting there and his keys in his wallet. Well, I would know Doug was here because his Bible, keys, and wallet are here, and even though I have not seen Doug. And that's circumstantial evidence. And in the workings of Satan, we have circumstantial evidence. Open with me to Mark 7. Jesus talks about this. In Mark 7, verse 21, and he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within and they defile a person." But what Jesus says here is you may not be able to see Satan, but what you will see is the spiritual impact his work has on your life. When this is the type of fruit you're bearing in the life, when these are the type of products of your actions, there's one thing you can know for certain. You may never see Satan's face, but you can see the circumstantial evidence that he's been here, the same as we saw Doug's wallet and keys, right? And when you see these outcomes in your life, what you know is Satan is hard at work, or Satan's work has been successful to some extent or another. In 1 John 3:8, is a similar passage, but it says, words it slightly different. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So this here gives us some more circumstantial evidence. The first thing it says is, if you make a practice of sin, that is of the devil. The word of is the Greek word ek or ex, and it's a primary preposition denoting origin, the point whence an action or motion proceeds. And so again, it's the same thing as if you have all those, if you have a defiled heart, here's all the evidence of that. Well, if you're practicing sin, then the practice of sin comes forth from the devil. That's who spawns that sort of thing. That's why those things are in your life, is because the Satan is working in your life. But there's another aspect of this, is we see the presence of sinful behavior, and what that does is that's circumstantial evidence that, yes, the Satan, we do, in fact, have an unseen enemy. And the second part of the circumstantial evidence in this is the reality of Jesus proves the existence of the devil, because Christ did not come to destroy a fiction. Does that make sense? Christ didn't come in order to fight an enemy that wasn't there. If you believe that Jesus Christ came to earth, that He died and He raised, that is proof positive, circumstantial evidence that proves the devil actually does in fact exist, and he does, is the source of sinful behavior. So the first thing we need to know, and the first thing we need to acknowledge, is that we do in fact have an enemy. We have an adversary, and he is slick and crafty. We need to know something about him. But the point I want to make is something that it was maybe a side note of what Brent was saying, but for a moment he was talking about he was driving in his car and he had had a hard situation to deal with, and he said every now and then I would say, "Today you're not going to get me, Satan." And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking what that is doing is that's just acknowledging the presence of an enemy. You're acknowledging that when I'm feeling weak, when I'm feeling tempted, that is Satan working. And if you acknowledge your enemy, that's when you can be victorious over him. What this, what we started out with is, if you know your enemy and you know yourself, you'll have victory in 100 battles. And what that means is, you need to know the operational ability of your enemy. You need to know what he's capable of. And you also need to understand what you're capable of. And what that means is, you need to understand where your weaknesses are and where your strengths are. And you need to acknowledge it. Sometimes the hard thing for us to do is to acknowledge the weaknesses. The strengths are good, but Satan, the enemy, always wants to strike at the weakness. That's just common sense. And a lot of times we have a hard time facing up to and admitting that I do in fact have this weakness. And sometimes it's our pride, you know, it's that leverage that Satan has. It's our pride. Well, I don't want to admit to this because that means all this over here. And we have all these beliefs about ourselves that we hinge on these. And so we want to avoid it. But the truth is, when you know yourself and you know your enemy, that's when you have success. And so that's the first part, is we need to know our enemy. So let's go ahead and take a look at who is Satan. What does our enemy do? What is his personality type, so to speak? The first thing we see about him, in John 8:44, Jesus says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and when he lies, he speaks from his nature, because he's the father of lies. That sums it up. I've heard this saying is, if you're talking with Satan, how do you know he's lying? When his lips are moving. You know, that's the sort of idea there is. Satan's nature, he's just deceitful by nature. Everything he does out of that. And so that's something we can just accept from him. 2 Corinthians 11:3, it talks about the subtle, deceptive nature of Satan. He's wise in the way he carries out his deceit. He's not just going to come up and say something that he knows you're going to reject. The same as the way he dealt with Eve. Has God not said, "Thou shalt not eat of any of the fruit of the garden"? God knows you're not going to die. He knows your eyes are going to be made open. You'll be like God. He just doesn't want that. He's jealous of you. He's jealous that you're going to stand in his place, Eve. So when he says you're going to die, that's just scare tactics. That's a subtle, it's a subtle thing. And that's the thing we need to understand about Satan is he's, a lot of times, it's a little seed of doubt planted way back, a little belief that we hold, something we think about ourselves or something we think about someone else that is going to bear the fruit of bitterness or anger or lust or whatever it is in the future. Satan works subtly and he's crafty and he's the father of lies. The second thing we need to know about our predator is not to underestimate him because he's a predator seeking advantage. In Genesis 4:7, this is when Cain is angry at Abel and God says, "Sin is crouching at the door. But you must master it." That, just get the visual. In 1 Peter 5:8, Satan stalks around like a roaring lion. Just get that visual. If you're walking across a field and the grass is kind of blowing in the wind and you kind of look over, you just see a slight silhouette. Just something there. And you look and it's gone. That's the idea. Is Satan is not just walking around, showing off, letting you know to be prepared. No, he's stalking you. He's hunting you. He's stealthily just watching and waiting for that perfect opportunity. And something we need to consider, if you know that about your enemy, if you know he's sneaky, you know what the animals do? Is when there's a spot that seems dangerous, they keep their ears twitching all the time. They're paying attention. They're smelling the air. They're being alert. And that's what 1 Peter 5:8 says. Be alert. Pay attention. Don't let yourself get caught in the open. Keep an escape route. Don't walk near tall, wavy grass when there's a lion around. I mean, that's really the point. When you know your enemy, do things that put you in safe territory. Do things that are defensive because you need to be defensive. Matthew 4:8, and Satan is arrogant and proud. Something that just blows my mind. Matthew 4:8 and Job 1:9-12. Matthew 4:8, Satan says, "I have authority to give all of this to whoever I please. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you." Can you imagine the mindset of a being that asks God to bow down to worship him? Think about that. That's just a mind-blowing thing that Satan is that arrogant, that proud, he would ask God to bow down and worship him. In Job 1, God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And you know what Satan's answer to that is? Does Job worship you for nothing? If you weren't bribing him, that's what Satan tried to do with Jesus, right? If you weren't bribing him, if you weren't giving him all these blessings, he'd curse you to your face. Now that's interesting to think about, that Satan thought he knew better than God. Satan contradicted God's assessment of Job, the judge of the world. Satan knows that about God, but here he is contradicting him. Satan is very arrogant. He's very boastful. He's also limited though. You know, he wants to make out like he's got all this great power, but the truth is, Satan is very limited. In Job 1:11, this kind of goes back to that, is, Job says, if you took away the blessings you gave him, he'll curse you to his face. Satan couldn't read Job's heart. I think that's kind of interesting to think about. Satan doesn't know Job's heart. He just assumed things about Job. Turns out, God was right. Go figure, right? But he didn't know Job's heart, and that's the truth about Satan, is Satan doesn't know who we are and how we're going to respond. He doesn't have that perfect knowledge that God has. In 1 Corinthians 10:12-13, let's go ahead and turn there. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The second way that Satan is limited is He cannot overpower you. No matter how sneaky, how crafty, how diligent he is, you can resist him. And Jesus put a period on the end of that statement because Satan resisted every assault that Satan ever leveled before him. And that shows us that we can too. We can be victorious. And that Satan is not, although he is a formidable enemy, he cannot overpower you if you choose not to let him. So there is a way of escape. Another thing we need to know about Satan is that he disguises himself and his agents. In 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 14, it says that Satan is subtle. It says, no wonder that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. When he comes to us, he doesn't come to us as an evil, creepy being. He comes to us as something that might be palatable and acceptable under certain circumstances. And he tries to say, oh look, no, that I think that was an angel of light. That was God trying to communicate this message to me. No, that's Satan's disguise. He isn't overt. He's a deceiver in every way. In John 13, 27 through 28, this is where it says, and Satan entered Judas's heart, as Judas was an agent of Satan, so to speak, and he was disguised as a friend of Jesus. To the point where the other apostles, the other disciples, they didn't know what was going on. They thought Judas was going to go take care of some business, but what Jesus said is, what you do, do quickly. Because Jesus knew the heart of Judas. In Genesis 4, 7, Satan disguised himself as a brother. And Cain was Abel's brother, but he slew him. He murdered him. In 1 John 4, 1 and Revelations 20, verse 10, it talks about the false prophet being cast into the pit with the beast and to test the spirits. The reason we have to test the spirits is sometimes Satan will come at us disguised as a prophet, disguised as someone who knows. And that's something we need to take into consideration is don't put your faith in men, in people you look up to, in people that you think should know better, because Satan uses those types of situations to deceive us. As we study the Bible, and something I don't know if I've said it before, but it's something I know, I recognize, is all I have to do to get you guys to do whatever I want is convince you not to check the scripture references. If you weren't opening your Bible, I could take you any direction I wanted to. That's not what I want to do, but that's the truth of the matter. Because that is what a false prophet does. He tries to speak in place of God. And that's how Satan describes himself. And finally, in Romans 1, 21 through 25, an interesting read when you think about it this way, but at the end of it, it says, even though the existence of God is completely obvious and apparent, they rejected God, and proclaiming to be wise, they became foolish and exchanged the creature for the creator. And it's this idea of Satan comes to us and he disguises his wisdom that is actually foolishness and death. It's like disguising a poison in a cupcake, right? It looks delicious, but don't eat it. But that's what Satan does, is he hides who he is from us. And so we need to be alert. We need to be wary, and we need to understand our enemy's weakness. Understand that there's always an avenue of retreat. No matter what temptation comes upon you, no matter what harmful thing he puts in front of you, there is a way of retreat. Understand that when something looks really good and sounds really good and maybe even really scriptural, test it against the scriptures because Satan disguises himself. Understand that Satan is very proud and arrogant, and he just assumes that he knows who you are. Be transformed by the Word of God. Your heart is not dictated. Satan does not truly know your heart. Your heart is the heart. It belongs in the protection of God. And understand that Satan is a predator, so be defensive. You know, if we understand our enemy, we can counter his moves, and we can counter his assaults against us. And so here's another saying here. Be extremely subtle, even to the point of formlessness. Be extremely mysterious, even to the point of soundlessness. Thereby, you can be the director of the opponent. This is the way Satan works. He's extremely subtle. You don't know his moves. You don't know exactly where he's at. You can't see where he's going. And when he has that advantage over you, he can control you. And so we need to be alert. We need to be aware of what he has going on. So we're going to take a look now at Satan's tactics and strategies. How does Satan approach us? And here's the comparison I want to make with this. If you have rats in your house, you may never see a rat, but you can still know that you have rats in your house. I've been into crawl spaces that have had rats, and it is not a pleasant experience. You may never see a rat, but what you're going to see is you're going to see some sign that they were there, maybe some droppings, maybe some very pungent odors. You might see some damage. If you go into a crawl space that has rats, a lot of times all the insulation is all torn down in a bunch of places because they get up above the insulation and scurry around and do their thing. You might see chewed up holes on the wall, or you might have wires that are shorting out because the rats, you may never actually see the rat, but you can tell you have rats. So when you have a rat infestation, how do you deal with it? What's the way you get rid of rats out of your house? And really, that's the way, same way you deal with Satan. Just like you deal with rats, and I think that's a pretty fitting analogy right there. The first thing you do is you take away the habitat. If you have a compost pile, if you have piled up wood up outside your house, if you have a source of food, a source of shelter, and a source of water, that's what any rodent or pest or whatever is going to be looking for. So you need to clean those things up. You need to remove the attractants that bring them into your area. The second thing you need to do is you need to close up all access points. You know, a rat is always looking for an access point, and when one goes through, all the rest of the rats can sniff it out. And so you walk around the foundation of your home. You look for holes in the vent screens at the bottom of your house. You look for the crawl space cover if it's on the outside. If they're in your shed, make sure that there are no holes in your shed or the siding's not loose. You just look for access points that a rat could crawl into, and you seal them off. And then finally, once you've removed the attractants, the environment, once you've sealed up the access points, then you can put in the poison, kill the rats that are in your house if there's any left, and that's when you start cleaning up the mess. You start replacing the damaged insulation, and you start patching the holes in the wall and tying up the wall. That's how you get rid of rats. And with Satan, it is really no different. So let's start out, look, what kind of environment and attraction draws Satan to us? In 2 Corinthians 4:4, God is called, I'll go ahead and turn there. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, and even if our gospel is veiled, this will start in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and with ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. What it says, what he calls Satan is the God of this world. So this world, this existence that we have, that is Satan's environment. In Ephesians 2:2, it talks about, and you were dead in your trespasses of sin, and you were living according to the course of this world. Let me go ahead and read that as well. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What this says is that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, that he has a certain authority here on earth. Maybe not total, clearly not total authority, but he has a certain amount of authority. He has authority over the nations to some extent. In Revelation, you can read about the church of Smyrna, I believe. It says that, or maybe Philadelphia, one or the other. It talks about Satan is going to, the devil is going to persecute you and cast you into jail, but hold tough. It's only going to be for a short time. But it talks about when the government is taking action, that that's Satan. And when Satan has influence over this world, then he even acknowledges to Jesus, Luke 4:6, all these things have been given to me, and I give them to whoever I please. And so we see that. However, we don't have to be part of that. And part of this power he has is the power to blind the unbeliever. So that's one aspect. That's Satan's environment. And the second one is our flesh. Satan has some influence over our flesh, and our lust is the access point. In 1 John 2:16, it talks about that Satan uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and that is how Satan gets at us. That's how he presents himself, how he presents his schemes to us, is through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And in Ephesians 2:1-13, it says that we were following Satan and living according to our flesh. So our flesh is an access point for Satan. And so that's how he gets into us. That's how he gets at us. That's how he gains control. And then finally, he uses deceit and murder and work through our thoughts and beliefs. In John 8:44, we read that Satan is a murderer and a liar by nature. 2 Corinthians 11:3, the serpent deceives subtly. Genesis 3:1, the serpent was the most crafty of all the beasts of the field. And what we see is that in all these ways, Satan, this is how Satan works. This is his access points. And so in order for us to get the rats out, in order for us to resist the Satan's onslaught, in order for us to stand firm against our enemy, we need to understand how he works. The last quote by Sun Tzu is, "Victorious warriors win first, then go to war, while defeated warriors go to war first and then seek to win." I really like that quote there. That is really true. Is you don't fight unless you know you're going to win, and you plan. That's how you win. What the ancients called a clever fighter is one who not only wins, but excels at winning with ease. That's something else we need to consider, is winning is not just enough, but you need to excel at winning with ease. And the way you do both of those things, you learn to anticipate the maneuvers of your enemy, and you counter them before he knows what he's going to do. And we understand how Satan works, and we understand what he does. So what do we need to do? How can we defend ourselves against such a malicious adversary? First of all, in John 16:33, we need to get that environment that attracts the rats away from our house, right? In John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." This world no longer holds any power over you. If you get rid of the world out of your life, then you're putting away all the things that attract Satan to you. In 1 John 2:15-17, let's turn there now and read that. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." If you want to get rid of the attraction that Satan has to you, then get the world out of your life. What John says is, if you make yourself a friend of the world, you've made yourself an enemy of God. You've invited the tempter to come in and place residence there. But as we live as Christians, we need to cast those things out. Those things, those worldly things, that are lusts and our pride and our desires, our covetousness, really, those things you need to have control over. You need to be able to tell yourself no. You need to be content with what it is that God has already given you. And you need to acknowledge the true power in your life. If you do those things, Satan has no place to come and make residence. He has nothing to sustain his onslaught. He has no shelter to house himself. And so he'll go find someone else. That's what the Bible teaches. Our flesh is the access point. If you want the rats to stay away, then you need to close up the access points. In Romans 6, 16 through 17, it says, you are slaves to whom you serve. You need to decide what you're going to serve. Are you going to serve your flesh? Are you going to prioritize all the things that gratify your body or gratify your desires in this life today? Or are you going to prioritize the things of God? Are you going to prioritize spiritual well-being and spiritual fortification? Is God going to be first? That's really the question I'm asking. Are you going to put God first in your life? Is He going to be the treasure that you depend on for future security? Is He going to be the thing you hope in? Is He going to be the cause of your longing and the thing you look forward to? Because if you can seal up the access points of your flesh, Satan will have no way to get in and to cause you harm. And finally, the deceit and murder. And let's go ahead and open up to John 8. And verse 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Satan has been working on you since you were a child to get you to believe lies that will kill you. That is just something you need to accept. He does it by causing you to think wrongly about yourself and your value. We call it low self-esteem sometimes. But God demonstrates His love for us. He shows us how valuable we actually are. And sometimes we let the lie that we have accepted about ourselves be stronger than the truth of what Jesus teaches. God has convinced us, or Satan has convinced us, that there are certain doctrines or certain things that are absolutely true, and maybe we don't know the truth about them. We need to change the way we look out at life. We need to change the way we study the Bible. What Jesus said is, be a repentant person. What that means is, whatever the Bible says, whatever the truth is, that's what I'm going to do. I don't care about the cost. I don't care what it means. That's how you patch up the damage that Satan has done in your life. God doesn't say you're going to start out perfect. He doesn't. He can't say that. But what He can say is the truth will set you free. Don't be bound. Don't be made a slave by the lies of Satan that you accept without questioning. So you need to question. You need to answer, how am I going to have success? And finally, turn with me to Joshua 1. And we're going to go ahead and read verses 7 through 9. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. You will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not fear or be dismayed, For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What God said to Joshua, if you want good success, what you're going to do is you will not let my truth depart from your lips. You will not turn to the right or to the left. You will not accept anything but what I have laid out is truth. There's another comparison is when Aaron was consecrated, they killed the bull of atonement and they put blood on his ear, on his thumb, and on his toe. And that signifies this has been set apart for God. This is special to God. Your ear, you will not listen to anything that is not from God. You will not entertain those things. Your right hand, all that you do, everything you do skillfully will be a skillful thing done in dedication to God. And your right toe, your strong leg, the paths that I tread will not be a path that is unworthy of the anointing that my toe has been given. The idea is that God is the one who sanctifies us. He is the one who prepares us for His work. And if we put His things first, if we do as He asks us to do, and really embrace the simplicity of the gospel, live beyond the confines of this world, do not prioritize the things, this environment that we're in. Do not let your flesh and your desires and your covetousness be the thing that rules your life. And finally, fix the damage. Replace the lies with truth. Now, that's how we serve God. That's how we resist Satan. And if you're here this morning, and this is not the course you have chosen for your life, if you are participating in the things of this world, if you have not been even extracted from the world yet through the blood of Jesus Christ, now is the time. You know, the time to be saved is the time you've understood the Word of God. And today is the day of salvation for you. If you need to turn your life back to God, if you would like to have the victory, if you would like to know that you have your place secured firmly in eternity, if you'd like to know that your God hears your prayers and you have access to His throne room, there's only one way to have that. And that is being part of the body of Jesus Christ. The way we get there is through baptism for forgiveness of sins. If you need that, or if you need to be restored or help in your life or the prayers of the saints, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.